Well, Happy New Year. Welcome to 2019. Although we've been in it for a little while already. For the sake of those who listen in online, it is not the gas heating that you can hear hissing away. It is the fans in the new bulbs, which mean that I think next week we'll all come along wearing sunglasses because the light's so much brighter than it used to be, and it's so much whiter. It used to be a yellow light, and this is now quite a white light. We will, I'm sure, get used to it. Just about every New Year's Sunday for, I don't know how many years, but it's probably at least 25, and probably longer, we have looked at the issue of looking ahead and considering whether or not we should make New Year's resolutions and the problems associated with them. And because we don't follow tradition, it means in not following tradition, we sometimes do the same things. And so this morning we are going to consider much the same as we've considered every first Sunday of the year for however many years it is. Here we are at the start of 2019. Last week we were looking back and considering what has happened, what we've achieved, what we've done. One of the things that could have been said was a reference to James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I remember when I first encountered project management, when I was working in the civil service, and a company we were working with was doing this project, and they had everything mapped out for the next 2 years. We're going to do this by this date, and then we'll do this by this date, and by this date we'll have everything finished. And I thought, but how can you know that you'll be able to achieve that? How do you know you're going to be able to finish it on those dates? What happens if something goes wrong? And there appeared to be no contingencies, and they appeared to be saying the sort of thing that James is here criticizing. We know what's going to happen, we know what we're going to do, and we're going to go ahead and do it. And nothing about the providence of God and how God might intervene in providence and redirect their paths. What do I plan to do next week? Well, apart from celebrating a particular birthday, I plan to go to the dentist. It's in the diary. But I might get run over by a bus tomorrow, and then those plans will be scuppered. I plan later on this month to go down to London for a Congregational Library Committee meeting. That's the plan. In fact, there's a date in the diary in May and September for further meetings. That's the plan. But what happens if in the next few weeks we get inundated with snow and nothing's moving? Who knows? We don't know. So all plans, all thoughts for what we're going to do in the future are contingent upon God's providence. And we should not be proud, we should not be boastful, and we should not be arrogant and say, this is what I am going to do. Just think back to this time last year. What had you planned to do? And how many of those plans have you actually achieved? How many did you finish? How many did you bring to completion? Or how many have you had to drop because you realise, well, perhaps that wasn't such a good idea? How many have you changed into a different direction? How many have you got just so far and you've had to drop because something else has become unimportant that was unforeseen this time last year? We always need to bear in mind these wise words of James, that we don't know what the future holds. We might plan, well, in the next year, this is what I'm going to do, but we don't even know what tomorrow will bring. We must be humble in making all our plans. We can say we hope we're going to do this, and some people think it's odd when you say God willing, or if you want to use shorthand, DV. They think, but surely God willing is GW. Yes, but it's also DV because that's the Latin, Deo Volente. And people often use DV. So all our meetings, we really should put on the website, our meetings are DV. God willing, because who knows, there might be a meteorite comes and crashes down upon us, destroys the chapel and us, and then there won't be any more meetings here. We have to always consider the fact that God will change our direction. But one of the reasons why we have problems in achieving what we set out to do is the fact that we are sinners. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's what David wrote in Psalm 51. Because we are sinners, we are in bondage to sin. And it is only when people repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that the power of sin is broken. And this is one of the marks of true believers, that the person who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the evidence in their lives because the power of sin is broken. That does not mean they become sinless. It means that they are not in bondage to sin anymore. As Paul says in Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you are not under law, but under grace. The power of sin is broken. It no longer dominates. Before conversion, sin dominated, and sin forced us into doing what sin wanted us to do. And that varies from person to person. We sin in different ways, but we don't sin like we did before we were converted. And that is why, as I mentioned previously, the Wesleyan view of perfectionism, the possibility of attaining entire sanctification was the phrase that was used. Perfectionism. You can live without sin. It's just foolish. And they have to reinterpret Romans 7, verse 13 to the end, where Paul describes his own personal struggle within against sin. He knows it's sin, he doesn't want to do it, and yet he finds himself doing it. He's writing in the present tense, he's describing his own current experience. And all those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know that there is this constant struggle between doing what is right or sin. And that sometimes we sin when we know it's wrong. And we seek to do what is right and we fail. Sometimes sin is not actively doing something or actively thinking something. Sin is sometimes not doing something. Sometimes it is sin to just lie in bed and think, oh, just another 5 minutes, and 3 hours later, you wake up again and think, I should have got up 3 hours ago. I should have done this for that person. I should have been there, not here. I should have... lots of things you should have and you didn't. And sometimes that's sin. Those who are unregenerate have no power over sin. They can turn over a new leaf. They can make a New Year's resolution. But if you ask people, what is your New Year's resolution? They might say, oh, I'm going to give up this, that, or the other. The great thing to give up at the moment is sugar. Everyone's talking about sugar. You must not consume so much sugar. Sugar is the cause of obesity. Really? When I was young, I used to consume huge amounts of sugar. And people look at me now and say, yeah, but look at you now. Well, yes, but I cut out all that sugar 40 years ago. Perhaps 35 years ago. It's more lack of exercise that has resulted in me putting on weight, although I have been stable at the same weight for many years now. It's not sugar, it's lack of exercise. But it's also, as one author has written in his diet book, the current epidemic of obesity in America was caused with the invention of Coca-Cola, because people would drink large volumes of sugar in their Coke. That all stems from, I think the date is about 1896. And the use of corn syrup, because there was an excess of corn syrup and they had to use it for something. And so they thought, oh, we can use it in our soft drinks. But the obesity now is nothing like it was 40, 50 years ago. But people say, we're going to give up sugar, we're going to give up this, we're going to give up that. The question is, how long do they last? And for a great many people, they might make it to the end of January. You might have heard of a phrase, dry January, which doesn't mean that somehow they're going to stop the rain. It doesn't mean that they're not going to wash for January. What it means is they're not going to imbibe anything of an alcoholic nature. And when you consider how many places where alcohol exists, that can be difficult. There's even alcohol in bread. Not a lot, hardly any, but there is. People say they're going to give these things up. But notice dry is dry January. It's not dry 2019. It's not dry ever after. It's just 1 month. And is it possible for them to maintain that just for 1 month? People find it very hard. And one of the reasons they find it hard is because of addiction. And addiction is, in summary, sin. When something controls you, something dominates you, it's just like sin controls you and dominates you. And that's why most people find making a resolution so difficult to keep, because sin is at work in the heart. And they still rage in their hearts against God, because they want autonomy. They want self-control. Well, not self-control, but control of themselves. Self-control means that they can give up things that they might be addicted to. Some people have say, oh yes, well I'm very strong and powerful, but they have no self-control. They fly off the handle at the simplest provocation. That they're not strong, they might have great big beefy muscles, but they can't control themselves, they're weak. And it's because of sin. It's because of asserting our independence against God. And the natural man cares nothing for the things of the Spirit of God. They do not want to know what God says, and if they did know what God says, they do the opposite. Just like the signs that say, do not walk on the grass, stimulates people to walk on the grass. And you've heard the story, because I've told it before, about the sign that was put up. It doubtless said something else, and underneath the sign that said something else, it said, do not throw stones at this notice. And the notice might have still stayed there, or it might have been ripped down, but the notice underneath saying, do not throw stones at this notice, was peppered with stones. Because instructions like that stimulate sin in the heart to do the very thing that it says not to do. And that is the effect of God's law upon sinful hearts. Paul speaks at the end of Romans 5 about how the law was brought in to increase the trespass. And when you say that to people, they say, that can't mean that. God would not want to increase sin. But that is exactly what it says, because that is exactly the effect of the law. It exposes sin and it stimulates sin in the heart of sinners. And it shows the need for salvation. And so, resolutions, while good, or possibly good in and of themselves, they are not necessarily going to be successful just because you've made a resolution. We have in Scripture lots of directions as to how we should live. Lots of people wring their hands and they spend hours, days, months or even years in prayer. Lord, what is your will for my life? And what they mean is, do you want me to take this job or that job? Do you want me to go to this university or that university? Do you want me to marry this person or that person? Do you want me to be a missionary? Do you want me to do whatever? And they struggle over it. Whereas the scriptures are quite plain. Because the scripture doesn't give us a detailed map of what is to come in our lives. God has given us brains. God has given us his spirit. God has given us wisdom. And we need to use the wisdom he gives us through the scriptures. But if you want to explicitly know what is God's will for your life, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells us, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter tells us how we should live. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God wants us to enjoy the salvation that he has provided. This salvation that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell us there that you've got to worry about whether you should have cornflakes or porridge for breakfast. Is it God's will that I should have porridge or cornflakes? Or perhaps I should have nothing at all today? God has made life so much easier for us. We are to rejoice in the salvation that comes to us through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do have things for which we should strive. We should strive in certain ways. So he tells us in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." These are the sort of things that we should be concentrating on. Not worrying about what tomorrow is going to bring. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry for itself." Think about God's kingdom. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One thing we can do, which is connected with which is connected with our sanctification, is a word that is often forgotten these days when everybody is jumping up and down to the band and enjoying the beat of the music. They've forgotten this word, mortification. Paul speaks in Colossians 3 about mortification. What is mortification? Well, a mortician is someone who prepares dead bodies. In a hospital, there is a mortuary where dead bodies are stored until it is time for them to be buried or cremated. So mort has to do with death. Mortification has to do with what Paul says in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put to death those things which are sinful within your heart, within your life. Now, some people teach that the way of doing this is quite simple. You let go and let God. This idea is associated with the teachings that were propounded at the Keswick Convention. It's known as Keswick theology, let go and let God. The problem in the Christian life, we are told, is that we try and do things, we strive, whereas we should just have faith in Christ and we just lie back and God will do it all. But of course that is not the teaching of the scriptures. You, Paul says, put to death. You are to do this. As he says a few pages earlier in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you have obeyed. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, you are to do this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Keswick teaching says, if you do it, it works. Keswick says, no, we just lie back and let God do it to us. What do the scriptures say? We are to do it because God is at work in us. It's both. We don't do it alone. We do it because God is at work within us. And we can succeed in putting things to death because God is at work within us. There is no magic wand. Now, I might have spotted someone with a magic wand earlier. At least it looked like a magic wand. I thought Hermione was amongst us. People like to think, oh, here is a problem. Wave the magic wand. Problem solved. Doesn't work, does it? People think, oh, I just need to pray. Lord, I have this particular problem. Lord, take that problem away. And as if by magic, they seem to think, problem's gone. The next day, God didn't answer my prayer. The problem's still there. Well, perhaps your thinking is faulty in thinking that God will just magically remove problems out of your way. There are believers down throughout the centuries and in the present day who struggle and have problems and difficulties. Medical, financial, social, all sorts of problems that they have. And the problems are still there, day after day after day. And they can't just magically wave them away. They have to live with their problems. Can you imagine what it's like? There are people there getting on in their late 50s now who were born in the 1960s. Their mothers took a particular drug for their morning sickness. It was a drug that was considered at the time a wonder drug. It was called thalidomide. Unfortunately, not long after its use began, children began to be born with birth defects. Very serious birth defects. You might see such people around from time to time. I remember seeing one girl, this was going back 40 years, but she was in a supermarket in Welshpool, and her arms were about 6 inches long. She had tiny hands, just 6 inches long, and she was bending over, putting the shopping into the bag. And she'd never known anything different, but you think, how on earth does she survive like that? Well, she has to survive like that for the whole of her life. That's how she was born. And there's no way that she could just be told, right, well, stand there holding these weights for so many hours. That will stretch your arms, because it doesn't work. Well, couldn't they give her an operation and insert extra bits of bone? Well, obviously not, because they hadn't done it to her then. And I have seen people more recently who are obviously sufferers from the thalidomide scandal, who still have these birth defects. They've had to live with them all their lives, and they will continue to live with them until their death. Some things, that's just the way they are. We have to live with them. God isn't going to magically take them away. We have to learn to live with things as they are. We might wish them to be different, but we have to learn to live with them as they are. There's no magic wand. Rather, where there are things that we can change, we should seek to change. Not only does Paul say, mortify, put to death, but he also speaks positively. And he says what we are to do is not just to stop doing something, but positively to do something instead. Ephesians 4:28 teaches an important lesson. Let the thief no longer steal. There's something to put to death. The desire to steal, the desire to have something else. Let the thief no longer steal. Let the thief no longer stretch out his hand and take that which is not theirs. But the sentence doesn't end there. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather. It's very easy to say, don't do that. But how much better to say, don't do that, do this instead. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour doing honest work with his own hands. What you previously used for theft, now use for something honest. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Be positive. We've been reading in Galatians. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This was part of the false religion that Paul was condemning. And people are just negative. Don't. And Paul never says that. The scriptures never say that. What the scriptures say is, don't, but do. Don't do one, do something positive. Don't do the negative, do the positive. And whenever you're thinking about sins that you're struggling with, think to yourself, what could I be doing instead of that sin? If it's a sin of the mind, instead of thinking about that, what can I think about instead? I remember being advised many, many years ago about what to do if you woke up in the middle of the night and you couldn't get back to sleep again. Be positive. Start praying. Pray for someone. Think of someone you should pray for. And there is a lady, perhaps I shouldn't mention her name, an American lady who was at that time working in Europe, who I had met. And the first time this happened, I thought about her, and I still think about her. And in fact, I looked her up, and she and her husband are still alive. I think they're in their 80s now. And they have returned to America, and they're involved in a church, and she appears to be very healthy. Praise the Lord. Is she healthy and still professing the gospel because of my prayers? Who knows? But it was a delight and a joy to find this webpage which had her name on, saying about how she was still involved in gospel work. That was good news and a great encouragement. Stop doing the negative, instead do the positive. So, what are we going to do in this coming year? The first thing we always have to ask, we have to ask this every week, and we should be asking it every day, and some of us should be asking it every moment of every day, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know that my sins have been forgiven for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because whatever else you do, whatever else you think, it's all fruitless and pointless if you're an unbeliever. Because you're just going to the judgment and condemnation forever. And yet the gospel is held out to you, the gospel is offered to you, the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel stretches out his hands all day long and pleads with you to come to him, anyone and everyone, to come to him and to trust in him and to receive forgiveness from him. There is only one reason why people do not come to Christ, and it's because of their own hard hearts of unbelief. He has expressed such love in preserving us to this moment. He has expressed greater love through coming into the world, and the greatest showing of his love is through the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, for your sins. And the forgiveness that is purchased by his life and death and his resurrection, it's offered freely. How can we spurn such love? Well, for those who are unbelievers, they find it so easy, and they show how much they despise God and his salvation when such love is offered and it is spurned. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, now, while there is time, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, evaluate yourself. Look at yourself. Ask yourself these questions. Where am I weak? Where do I keep falling into sin? What are the areas that I need to work on most? So know yourself. And then thirdly, establish a plan. Not, this is most definitely what I am going to do, but this is what I plan to do, God willing. What can I do to change my thinking? What can I do to change my practice? Well, as the Authorized Version of the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And to change our thinking, one of the best things we can do is to read the scriptures and to study the scriptures and to fill our minds with the scriptures. Your word, says Psalm 119, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the reading of the scriptures, whether you read 10 chapters a day, whether you read one chapter a day, whether you struggle when you get to Psalm 119, you read a section of Psalm 119 a day. But read the scriptures, study the scriptures, meditate upon the scriptures, chew over the scriptures. Fill your mind with truth and understand God's ways. Resist sin. Resist temptation. We are so easily deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 3. And that's why we are to encourage one another daily, that we might not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Which is why he says there, and also in chapter 10, about the need to assemble together. We do not gather together merely to sing, merely to hear scripture read and expounded, but we also gather together to encourage one another, to do one another good, and to help each other avoid sin and walk in the paths of righteousness. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says that bodily training is of some value. So if you want to go to the gym, that's a good thing. Never discourage people from doing physical exercise. Bodily training is of some value, but training in righteousness is of much, much greater value. Because it's important to remember, as we read earlier in Psalm 90, we're not going to be here forever. 80 years, 70 years. Or if by reason of strength, 80. With modern medicine, possibly even, some of us might get to be over 100. but we won't carry on beyond that. Every now and again there's an article in the newspaper saying medical advances means that some of us will live till we're in our 200s. I remember reading such an article 40 years ago. Hasn't happened yet. And it's unlikely to happen because God has placed limits. Prior to the flood, people lived to their 900s. After the flood, ages dropped dramatically into the hundreds. And then by the time of Moses, he could say 70 years and 10. We're not going to be here forever. Are we getting ourselves ready for that great day when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account? Whatever plans you make, whatever desires you have for this coming year, always remember what James said about making plans. We're going to do this in the next year. But you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. If God wills it, then perhaps we will achieve the plans we've made. But all plans that we make must be made in the light of God's providence. So we should seek in every way to live to the praise and glory of God. Whatever else we do, we should seek to know God better and to enjoy Him and to enjoy the salvation that He has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that perhaps, God willing, should we all still be here next year, we will be able to look back and rejoice at what God has done for us individually and together. And who knows, God in His goodness and mercy may bring others to faith in Christ, and there will be more of us next year. And we can hope and pray that that will be the case.